All right. Skip page 9, turn to page 10. And this will be a fun session, our last one tonight, When a Man Loves a Woman, How to Be the Husband God Meant You to Be. I mentioned a moment ago that there's a fourfold kind of job description that we looked at just a moment ago, but if I could, I think I could boil it down to two that drive all four of them, and that is this. God calls a man to love a woman, and God calls a man to know or understand a woman. There are two driving texts that just make this clear. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, where the focus is upon love, and 1 Peter 3, 7, where the emphasis is upon knowing and understanding. And so the Bible, when it says to a man, here's what God wants you to do, those two things drive everything. Love her and understand or know her. And so look at how the text describes it in such marvelous detail, noting, first of all, your love should be sacrificial on the 10th page there under the first point. Husbands, love, it's another imperative just like a while ago, present tense. Husbands, continually love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It has always amazed me that the Bible grounds the husband-wife relationship in the atonement. It's in the gospel. In other words, I do agree with those men who say the gospel covers everything. It overshadows everything. It overshadows marriage. And basically, the Bible says to a husband, you look to the cross, and there you'll learn how to love your wife. You look at what Jesus did for you, and there you'll learn how to love your wife. Because here's the deal. I am a fan of emotional love. That woman of mine out there, to me, is the most beautiful woman in the world. And I still get emotional feelings about her. And I have, you know, goosebumps on my arms and a rapid beating of my heart. I still get those feelings at 52. She's 50, 31 years into it, born 4 kids. And I just still think she's a fox. I think she's a babe. I just think she's gorgeous, all right? But I don't always feel like that. I mean, I don't feel like that when she's not acting like Jesus. And so when those days come, I just have sort of some different feelings. And so you say, well, then you stop loving her. No, because the love that Paul is talking about is not emotional. It's volitional. It is a choice. It is a decision. It's best said this way. It's an act of your will, whereby you choose to love this person, whether they're lovely or not. Because the fact is, when Jesus died for us, we weren't lovely. We weren't. We were sinners rightly headed for a place called hell. And yet, He chose to seek our best in spite of us. And so the Bible says, husbands, it's not I love her if, it's not I love her because, it is I love her. I choose as an act of my will to love her in a sacrificial kind of a way as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But now, secondly, your love should be sanctifying. And look at verse 26. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So you see the words sanctify and cleanse, holy and without blemish. Now, you say, Danny, how does that work in marriage? I understand how it works in the church with Christ and the believer, Christ and his church, but how does this work in marriage? I mean, what does it mean for a husband to have a sanctifying love for his wife? Well, I think I can put it to you this way in a question. Because your wife is married to you, does that help her or hinder her in becoming more like Jesus? There's the whole thing right there. Because those, how many of you are in seminary? Let me see your hands. Sanctification, it means to grow in holiness, to grow in righteousness. But bottom line, sanctification means to become more like Jesus. You're growing in Christ likeness. So you're being married to this woman. Does that help her or hinder her in becoming more like Christ? And you know what? I've seen some pastors really blow it. I've seen some pastors, they're really good at discipling every other woman in the church but their own. And for some reason, they make a mistake in terms of time investment in the life of their wife. And so the Bible says, if you're going to help anybody to grow to be like Christ, start with your mate. Move to your children, and I promise you, in the day in which we live, seeing a man love a woman will set a marvelous example for many, many families and many, many couples and many, many men in your church. And so you have a sanctifying love. But thirdly, your love should be sensitive. Husbands ought, there's a moral imperative involved in that word. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Why? The one who loves his wife loves himself. Paul's argument is something like this. You're sensitive to you. You know when you're having a good day or a bad day. You know when things are going great or when things are not going great. You know when you feel well. You know when you're hurting. Well, in the same way, I like to use this analogy. You need to develop a marital radar system. And your radar system is picking up signals from your wife, from your mate. Now, my radar system is a lot, this is one of the good things, your radar system should be getting better. And mine's a lot better at the 31-year mark than it was at the 20-year mark, the 10-year mark, the first couple of years. In fact, the first couple of years, I don't even think it was functioning. It was pretty messed up, and I'll share some things later that will bear that out. But over the years, as I've watched her, as I've studied her, as I've grown in my knowledge of her, you know, she can walk into the room now. And by the way she walks, I can tell you, good day, bad day. I can just by her walk. I see her face, it's confirmed. I mean, I can tell by the way she does her eyes, by the tone of her voice, by whether she's moving quickly or slowly. It just, I can read what's going on perfectly. No. But much, much better than when we first got started. And so one of the things you want to do is become sensitive to her. And furthermore, every woman's different. Every woman's different. And so what may be a great blessing to one woman doesn't really faze another. And yet you think, well, it makes this, what, you know, well, that's not your wife. She's your wife. And so you need, I mean, I don't try to study other women. I mean, it's a full-time job with just one, so I don't have time to mess with all the others. And so I just try to focus them on her. And, you know, again, as I'll talk about in a moment, I make it kind of a game. Guys like to play games. And so I'm always playing the game, can I figure out and understand Charlotte today? And, you know, if I figure four out of seven a week is a good week. You know, if I just have more good days than bad days, it's a good week. And sometimes I even get close to seven. And then sometimes even now, it's a big goose egg, and just about, you know, like Scarlett O'Hara said, well, tomorrow's another day. Well, tomorrow's another day, and I'll roll up my sleeves and get after it again because I'm not going to give up. I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's the bottom line when it comes to marriage for me. The devil's not going to beat me. This is one area where he's not going to whoop my tail. I'm going to stay in it to the end, no matter what, and he's not going to get a victory in this regard. So as a result of that, I know I need to show up the next day and try again. And you know what? It's amazing what happens when you show up and try again. And so our love should be sacrificial, sanctifying, sensitive, but also satisfying. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it. He cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Those two words, nourish and cherish, are present participles, which again denote continuous action. So in your relationship with your mate, you are continually nourishing or feeding her, and you are continually cherishing or honoring her. In other words, your wife feels fed and satisfied with your love, and your wife also feels cherished or honored by your love. In fact, I think every woman should believe that outside of Jesus, no one is more precious to my husband than me. I believe that with all of my heart. Outside of Jesus, no one is more precious to my husband than me. And she feels cherished by the way you love her. But then also, and finally in this context, your love should be specific. Look at the first part of verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. If you're a note taker, out beside number five, just write this phrase, a one-woman kind of man. A one-woman kind of man. Now, I'm going to speak about this more tomorrow in our second session, but let me just say this right now. Guys, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you do. You should love your wife in such a way that she knows, the children know, your friends know, even people who don't like you know. you are a one-woman kind of man, and that you are in love with and committed to, you're devoted to only one woman, and that one woman is your wife. I did not know it, but when I married Charlotte, I made a commitment to her that ministers often recall or refer to as the Billy Graham rule. The Billy Graham rule. You say, well, what's the Billy Graham rule? Well, when Dr. Graham married Ruth, and they were married for more than 60 years before she passed away, he made a commitment to her that he honored all of those years, and his commitment was simply this: I will never, ever be alone with a woman other than you. I will never, ever be alone with a woman other than you. And as a result of that, in the years of his marriage and in the years of his ministry, was there ever a scandal with Dr. Graham about another woman? No. Was there ever an accusation? No. Was there ever a question? No. Why? Because he understood that if he was never alone with a woman other than Ruth, he would never commit physical adultery. Oh, like all men, he would maybe still struggle. No, he would still struggle with his thought life, but he would never physically violate that sacred covenant. Now, I'm just going to be very practical. Guys, I made the same commitment, so here's the bottom line. Do I ever take women out for breakfast, lunch, or dinner? No. Do I ever ride in a car alone with a woman other than Charlotte? No. Do I ever counsel women alone? No. In fact, I only counsel women twice, and with an open door or another woman in there. I'll meet with them once, and I'll talk with them. And then if they're too dumb to get it, I'll let them come back a second time, and I'll basically tell them the same stuff again because I don't really know that much more than that. And then after that, I don't have anything else new to tell them. I mean, I don't know anything else. I've exhausted my counseling repertoire. And furthermore, if they've really got problems that go beyond two meetings with me, then they, number one, need an expert, and I'm not. And number two, and I'm very adamant about this, I think the best person to counsel a woman is a woman. And I think the best one to counsel a man is a man. You say, why? I understand men. You guys won't fool me. I know how your rotten, dirty, filthy male mind, apart from the redeeming work of Jesus, works. I know I've let the cat out of the bag, but I know how your mind works. I have one. And every day I fight to bring it into subjection to Christ. Women, they fool me. They're sneaky and devious and sly, and, you know, I can't figure them out. But women don't fool women. No, y'all know how y'all think. And so the best person to deal with a woman is a woman. Best one to deal with a man is a man. And so for me, you say, well, then you just really don't trust women. No, I don't trust me. I don't trust me. You know, you'll help me fill in the blank. David was a man after what? God's own heart. God's own heart. Wrong person, wrong place, wrong time, wrong thing happened. Lied, adultery, murdered. Now, is there any guy in this room, for that matter, any girl, but any guy in this room that would be so arrogant as to say, well, I think I love God more than David did? I'd never say that. And so if David can fall, so could I. So could I. And so I just think, you know, you say, well, you're to conduct yourself like a scaredy cat. You got that right. People accuse you of being a sexist. I don't give a rip what people accuse me of. If I go to my grave, I'm getting off, but I'll come back. One of my best friends is James Merrick, pastor in Atlanta, former president of SBC, just a dear friend. He and I pray for each other this prayer. Dear God, if James ever begins to walk down the road that could lead to adultery, I beg you, in Jesus' name, go ahead and kill him first. And he prays the same prayer for me. We've asked each other to pray this prayer because I want to be honest with you. I'd rather die. I would rather die prematurely than hurt the Lord Jesus, break the heart of my wife, and lose forever the respect of my children. It's just that's a bad deal. That's a bad deal. And so I just think you need to conduct your life in such a way that that possibility doesn't even enter the screen. Now, some people say, well, you know, you just don't have to have these kind of parameters. I do. And I'd strongly urge you to think about having them as well. So five aspects to loving your wife. Then secondly, and I'll just cite the text to save our time, 1 Peter 3 says, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Or if you have a NIV, it says with understanding. Now, I've listed for you seven things there at the bottom of page 10, but if you go over to page 11, you'll see those same seven things fleshed out in a little bit more detail. And again, I'm going to move through it quickly, but I'm going to hit the high points of it and just try to, again, highlight some things that we need to be thinking about, guys, in terms of how is it that God put this woman together? And specifically, what is it that I can do in getting to know her and then acting upon that knowledge? And that's important. You know and then you act upon it that will bless her and that will help her know of my great love and devotion to her. Well, number one, you need to be a spiritual leader. And I don't care if you are a pastor. I know a lot of pastors aren't spiritual leaders. You need to be a spiritual leader, not just to your church, but to your marriage and to your home, which means what? A man of courage and conviction and commitment, a man of compassion and a man of character, a man who takes the initiative in cultivating that spiritual environment, a man who is a capable and competent student of God's Word and lives that out before all of them, founded upon the Word of God. He leads his wife into becoming a woman of God. He takes the lead in training the children in the things of the Lord. Now, guys, here's what I think about this one. I think a good woman is worth her weight in gold. But I think a good man is worth twice his weight in gold. You say, oh, you think men are more valuable than women? No. It's the law of supply and demand. There are not enough of them. They're more rare. In fact, they're a lot more rare. You think it's your church. Let's say you're still kind of traditional, which that's fine with me. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What happens to the percentage of men and women? Gets less and less and less on the male side, right? Unless you have a really wonderfully unusual church, it gets less. It starts off, it's not 50-50 on Sunday morning. And it gets less on Sunday night, it gets less on Wednesday night, just across the board almost. And the fact of the matter is, good men are hard to find. Godly men are hard to find. You guys that are seminary students, you know I've wailed on this when it comes to the number of men that are on the international mission field. The fact that in West Africa, you got 50 journeymen, 48 are females, and 2 are males. The total journeyman thing is about 675 female and 145 male. I mean, what in the riff is wrong with that picture? And my suspicion is, this is my strong opinion, is that for some reason, boys haven't been inspired by their daddies to do something great for God. Because little boys do look up to their dads. And they do tend to kind of pursue the things their dads encourage them to pursue. So what are we encouraging our sons to do? I mean, what are we doing? I mean, I'm just asking a question for all of us to think about. In fact, you know, male bashing is kind of a favorite American pastime. If you think about it, for the last 20, 30 years, I mean, men are, as I said yesterday in chapel, men on TV are bumbling idiots. They're morons. They're fools. They're not needed. They're unnecessary. And, you know, it's actually gone down a little bit in my judgment because I really think it reached something of an apex about 15 years ago. And there was a particular event that you can go look it up online. Go home tonight, check me out. Go look it up. I think it reached an apex at this particular moment. Time Magazine, February the 14th, 1994. That was their Valentine's Day edition. So February 14th, 1994, Time Magazine cover story. You will find on the cover of that magazine the body of a man and the head of a pig. And the caption of that lead story is, "Are men really that bad?" And the article basically says, yes. Yes. If you trust them, they will let you down. If you give them your heart, they will break it. If you put your confidence in them, they won't return the favor. And basically just said, men are sorry. Men are sorry. Now, my point is this. I think in our fallenness, we are. I think lost men are sorry. But saved men ought to be different. I mean, we just should. I mean, we have the Lord Jesus in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to instruct us and to direct us. And we just ought to be different. We ought to be spiritual leaders. We ought to be men of God. And it's been my experience again that when a woman and when children have a husband and a dad who is a man of God, they will trust him, they will love him, and they will follow him. They will. And so if there's anything your wife and kids long for you to be, it is that you would bless them by being a spiritual leader, a man of God. Secondly, you can bless her by giving her personal affirmation and appreciation. You can praise her for her attributes and qualities. You can praise her for her virtues as a wife, mother, and homemaker. And it's underlined for a reason. You can openly commend her in the presence of others as a marvelous mate, friend, lover, companion. Help her feel, that word's underlined for a reason, feel that to you. No one is more important in this world. Now, here's my thesis. I think most men do appreciate their wives, but that's not the issue. The issue is, does your wife feel appreciated? You appreciate her, I don't doubt that, but does she feel appreciated? I received this card. Don't worry, it did not come from this group. But several years ago, and it's anonymous, so I'll never know until I get to heaven who sent it to me, but several years ago, I was going to go to a church and do a marriage conference. And so some lady in that church took the time to find out who I am. I'm not that well known. She got my address, and she mailed me this card. Now I want you to listen to what this lady wrote me. Dear Dr. Aiken, I hope you received my card before the marriage conference at our church. I recently married a member of the church. He will be attending the seminar. This past Valentine's Day, he did not acknowledge the romantic holiday, and I was very hurt. I watched as my co-workers received flowers. To make things worse, he joked about it in front of one of my friends. My mom told me I should have known what to expect, since he never gave me flowers while we were dating. This may sound selfish and petty on my part. I'm just so discouraged. After I come home from my job, I do all the housework, the cooking, and the shopping. I wouldn't mind so much if he would just occasionally show his appreciation. The only time he has ever given me a gift is on my birthday and Christmas. It would mean so much to me if just once he would give me something just because he loves me. I exercise and I try to look nice. I iron all his clothes and I cook his favorite meals. He has thousands of dollars to invest in the stock market, but he has never spent $1 on a romantic gift for me. I know flowers will eventually wilt, but they are so beautiful. I'm afraid my love will eventually wilt. Will you pray for me? Now that's tragic. And I bet you if I met this guy, at least I hope so, but I bet, and I were to ask him, hey, man, I have a question. Do you appreciate your wife? I think he would say, well, sure I do. Sure I do. But my question is not, do you? My question is, does she feel appreciated? You say, well, Danny, what do you think brings that to pass? Well, I told you right there in that paragraph, you praise her as a mate, as a friend, as a lover, and as a companion. You do so openly, but I know some of us are like me, a little slow, so let me just show you something in your notes. If you'll turn over for just a moment to page 12 and 13. This is from Gary Chapman's book, Toward a Growing Marriage, and these are suggestions that wives have made to their husbands about how to make romance and sex relations more meaningful. You say, wait, I thought we were talking about appreciation. Boys, the two, they do go together. In fact, in my book, God on Sex, I must say at least a half a dozen times, if I didn't, I should have, what takes place outside the bedroom will determine what takes place inside the bedroom. If you have a happy gal out there, then you'll be a happy guy in there, okay? So there are benefits to making sure the outside bedroom activity is good. And so this is their list. I mean, Gary took a survey. So what do women say they find attractive and appreciative and it makes them feel romantic toward you? I'm not going through the whole list. You can read through it on your own, but I'll hit some of the highlights. Show me some affection during the day. Come in after work and kiss me on my neck and ask me about my day. And I might add, and stay around to see what I have to say too. Okay? Some guys say, how you doing, honey? And they're all in there getting the male therapy device, and off they go with ESPN. I know how it works, so you got to hang around, all right? Spend more time in preparation for intimacy. Love, play, romantic remarks, they're important. Number four, be more sympathetic when I'm really sick. She'll find that romantic. Number six, accept me as I am, even when you see the worst side of me. Number seven, tell me that you love me at times other than when we're in bed and phone sometimes just to say, I love you. Do not be ashamed to say I love you in front of others. And number seven, while I'm bathing or showering, find soft music on the radio, dim the lights, light a candle. I don't get that. And what are y'all doing in there, having a seance or something? I mean, I don't get that. I mean, if you got lights, use them. If the lights go off, all right. Well, but see, my wife, Charlotte, we have enough candles to light the city of Raleigh. We do. Because if I bring her a candle from Cracker Barrel, those little dippy candles from Cracker Barrel, she just thinks it's wonderful. She finds that so deeply romantic. Why? Because it says to her, while I was away, I was thinking about you. And she appreciates that. And so she's wired like that, all right? Number 10, now this ought to have a star by it. Honor Christ as the head of our home. Your wife will feel appreciated and find it romantic if you honor Christ as the head of the home. In fact, on the next page, she'll even say, I think it's number 26. I have it in my mind. No, it's not 26. It's 25. Pray with me about the problems and victories you're having. Let me express my own needs to you. Your wife, again, is touched in her heart when you pray with her. And you share your heart with her and let her in to your world. Go back on page 12 for just a moment. Number 14, show an interest in what I have to say in the morning. Now, then that's hard on me. I don't think you should talk before 10 o'clock in the morning. That's just my own opinion. Thank you, brother. I mean, it's just sinful. I mean, you know, it's just not right. But Charlotte gets up, and she's wired and ready to go. And so I have to kind of work on that, and I have to, you know, listen, and I have to respond so that she knows I was listening, and that, you know, that's, but we've gotten there over the years. Number 16, help me wash the dinner dishes and clean the kitchen. See, again, I had a kitchen bypass at birth. I don't do anything in the kitchen. I mean, I've never cooked a meal. In fact, this is hilarious. When our twins have been born, 2 years later, Paul shows up. Charlotte won't come home. She stays at the hospital for a couple of days. So I come home, the twins and me. They get up, and we're hungry. We're hungry. I've never fed them. I say this to my shame. I'd never fed them. Certainly hadn't fed them with certain equipment, but I'd never fed them. And so I said, well, what does Mama feed you? Food. Well, that's just a lot of help. So I went to the refrigerator and opened the door, and I found some Oscar Mayer wieners. So I opened up the pack, gave one a cold weenie, the other a cold weenie, found a piece of bread, put some jelly on the bread, gave one the bread, the other, told Charlotte when I got to the hospital that day, she came home that night. Hey, a cold weenie works. I mean, you know, I didn't know that you're supposed to boil them. You say, I've never boiled, you might burn your hands boiling water. So I can microwave, okay? I can put pizza in and hit the microwave button. I can do that. So washing dishes, it just doesn't really connect with me. Well, I'll tell you what happened today, and I could kick myself. I don't make up beds. I mean, why did you make it up? You're going to mess it up again that night, so just leave the doggone thing like it was. But this morning, I was tired. I spoke hard yesterday in chapel. It went 65 minutes. Got home last night, and when I finally stopped, I mean, I just crashed, went to bed, and I slept. And so she got up before I did. I got up, and it just hit me. You know, every morning after I get up, she'll come back in here, and she'll make the bed. So this morning, for the first time, at least with her not asking me to help her, first time in at least the whole time we've been back here, that's at least 5 years. And be honest with you, you know, I say this to my shame, I have no memory of making up the bed by myself at my own initiative. I just say that to my shame. So this morning, and I also say it to my sheer stupidity, because this morning, I don't know why, but it had to be the Holy Spirit, it couldn't have been the devil. I made the bed up. Didn't say a word, went into the living room, and all of a sudden I hear this, ah! She comes in, she says, you made the bed up. And I got, it was good. Just leave it like that. And so, you know, why, you know, you make up the bed for like, takes like 2 minutes and you get that kind of benefit. I mean, are we just brain dead or what? I mean, I don't know. It worries me. I may need to be in therapy or something. And so there's just little things like that that make them feel appreciated, but also they find romantic. Well, very quickly, let me go back then to page 11. You can read the rest of the list on your own. You bless her by showing her affection and romance. Now, some of you heard me share this before, but you might have forgot, so I'm going to share it again. Romance is a game, okay? Romance is a game. And romance is the game of hide-and-go-seek. She hides it, and you seek it. And if you find it, it is good. If you don't find it, you've got one of two options. You can just fuss about it and say, well, I don't like this game, and I'm not going to play this game, and you'll just be miserable. You'll make her miserable. You'll make the kids miserable, and you'll just be miserable the rest of your life. All you can remember, it's a game. Sometimes I play, I win. Sometimes I play, I lose. But that's just the fun of playing the game of hide-and-go-seek. Now, the second part, it's not fair, but it's their game. We have to play by their rules. And that's simply this. What's romantic to your wife today, it's not romantic tomorrow. They move it. They move it. And here's what I learned in recent years. I began to think about it because I'd still get frustrated, and then it hit me one day. They are so good at hiding it, sometimes they don't know where it is. But you're supposed to. And they expect you to find it. Now, again, you can fuss about me. You're basically looking for a black cat in a dark room that's not there, all right? But I discovered that if I will just try to find that creature, she finds that romantic. And so keep in the mind, it's a game. They hide it. They move it around. The kind of things you find on page 12 and 13 will probably fit with your wife. When I was at Southern Seminary, true story. All these are true stories, but true story. I had a student come see me one day. He was so excited. I thought he was going to explode. And he said, Dr. Aiken, I just got to talk to you. I said, well, come on in. And he said, I found the romance last night at 7-Eleven. I said, man, come on in. I've never found it there, so I'd like to hear how this goes, okay? So he says, last night we were coming home from something. I think they'd been to a church function. And they stopped at the 7-Eleven to get gas. And he says, Dr. Aiken, I am addicted to the Big Gulp. I just am. I mean, I cannot go to 7-Eleven without buying a Big Gulp. And so I went in, and before I paid for the gas, I went over and I got me a Big Gulp. As I was walking past the coffee, it hit me just like that. I don't think I've ever bought my wife a cup of coffee unless she asked me to, sort of like making up the bed. So he said, I went over and I poured her a cup of coffee. They just brand spanking new, fresh cup or pot. I mixed it up like she likes it. I went over there and paid for the gas, the Big Gulp, and the coffee. I walked out to the car, and it was easy to hide the coffee behind the Big Gulp as I was walking out to the car. You know, wasn't any problem with that. So I got in the car, and my wife looked over, and she got a big old smile. She said, well, I see you got your Big Gulp like you always do. And he said, I said, yeah, I did. And I got this for you. He said, Dr. Aiken, it was good when we got home. I don't know what that means. I don't want to investigate. All I'm saying is maybe your wife hides the romance at the 7-Eleven. She's your wife. Pay attention, and where it is, go get it. All right, now let me move on, okay? You got to watch our time. Number 4 and 5 put together. Initiate intimate conversation. How? By looking into her eyes and in love, always speaking the truth. Now, you'll see up there under number 4, it says, talk with her at the feeling level. Listen to her thoughts about the events of her day. You say, you mean her words. No, her thoughts. A couple of you I talked a while ago, one of you has been married. How many of you in here have been married less than 5 years? Let me see your hands. All right, a good bunch of you. Guys, even now, even the one of you that I saw that's only been married a year, you already are aware of the fact that your wife is a master of code language. Code language. In fact, my 3 sons who are married, it's hilarious. They hadn't been married 3 months. I'm with them. And they say, Dad, you know that code language thing you do in your marriage seminar? I said, uh-huh. Man, that's some real stuff. And if you ain't listening, it can get you into a world of trouble. I tried to help you understand, guys. The words mean nothing. It is the feeling behind the words that means everything. You know, you come home, kiss her on the cheek, and you say, honey, how's your day been? Fine. Fine doesn't mean, no, sir, fine doesn't mean fine. It means bad. may even mean real bad. But you don't pay attention. So you go into the mail, the family room, get the mail therapy device, the remote control. I mean, I've got it programmed in my mind. ESPN, ESPN2, ESPN News, the Weather Channel, Headline News, CNN, Fox. I mean, I've got them all. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the fact is, a man can do that for hours. Maybe even days. Blood pressure goes down, pulse slows. You know, life's good. Life's good. Until it hits you. She didn't fix me any supper. And men, like, get sensitive when they get hungry. So you find her in probably the bedroom, and you say, sweetheart, is anything bothering you? And she says the same thing every time. No. But since you've been married a good while like me, does no mean no? No, heck no. It means yes. And it means this, too. You weren't interested in finding out 3 hours ago? I ain't about to tell you now. No, sweet Jesus will return to this earth before you know what's bothering me. Now, that's just the way they're wired. Now, you could say, and I've seen said, well, I don't like, she shouldn't be like that. Well, you know, you can try to argue that, but I'll say something to you. You ought to have been listening. I should have been listening. Because in her female way, she screamed at me. I've not had a very good day. I've had a bad day. And it took me a while to figure this one out, probably about 15 years, to my shame. But I figured out if I would come home, sit down, no TV, no mail, today, no, you know, BlackBerry, just put everything away and just talk to her, 15, 20, 30 minutes, changes the whole atmosphere for the rest of the evening. Changes everything. Simply because I was listening not so much to her words, but I was listening to her thoughts. I, by the way, figure this out too, guys. Eye contact is crucial. This morning she asked me, she started telling me a story. And I can sometimes multitask, not like a woman can, but I can watch the news, work on the computer, and listen to her at the same time. And so she got through telling me something, and she thought I was not listening. And so she said, what did I just say? I gave it back to her perfectly. You said, well, that made her happy. No. She said, well, you know, it would be nice if you'd look at me when you're listening. Guilty. I mean, why wouldn't I? She's my wife. I love her more than anybody but Jesus. Why wouldn't I look at her when she's talking to me? And so, again, it's not easy. I know you're like me. Well, we're busy. Too busy to spend time with your wife? Then we're too busy. Too busy. Finally, you love her by giving her home support and stability, and you love her by demonstrating family commitment. The first line says it all. After the Lord Jesus, put your wife and your family first. I'll end with a little story. Some of you are too young to know, but maybe you at least know the name. Irma Bombeck, know the name? She was a brilliant lady, very gifted, very funny, very insightful, and just kind of had a way of looking at life that just made sense. She wrote a book entitled Family, The Ties That Bind and Gag, which sounds like an Irma Bombeck title if you know her. And in this book, on page 2 and page 3, he tells a very simple but very tender story about she and her dad. I want you to listen to what she said, because it really fits with number 6 and 7 as I close. One morning, my daddy did not get up and go to work. He went to the hospital, and he died the next day. I hadn't thought that much about him before. He was just someone who left, came home, and seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when no one else could, and he was the only one in the house who was not afraid to go into the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but no one ever kissed it or got excited about it. And it was understood that when it rained, he got the car and brought it around to the door. And when anyone was sick, he was the one who would go out and get the prescription filled. My dad took lots of pictures, but because he took them, he was never in them. Now listen. Whenever I played house, The mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew, though, what to do with the daddy doll. So I had him say, I'm going off to work now, and I threw him under the bed. So much for the daddy doll. The funeral was in our living room. She lived out in the country many years ago when this happened. She's probably in the 1930s or 40s. Funeral was in our living room. A lot of people came and brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We had never had so much company before. Later, I went to my room and felt under the bed for the daddy doll. When I found him, I dusted him off and I put him on my bed. Now listen, he never did anything. I didn't know his leaving would hurt so much. And you see, there was a line I read way too fast. You didn't get it, but now you will, because here's what I said. Here's what she said. I hadn't thought that much about him before. He was just someone who left, listen, came home, and seemed glad to see everyone at night. Now, I'll tell you something, guys. If you'll just come home every night and seem glad to see everybody, you'll go a long ways down the road of helping your family know, understand, experience, and believe that outside of Jesus, nobody matters more to me than you as my wife and you as my kids. And you do that, and you'll be the kind of man that they will trust, that they will believe in, and that they will follow. And you'll be the kind of man that will be a great blessing to your wife and kids. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had tonight. I pray that you'll bless what we've learned, both for the husbands and the wives, and especially the men in this final session, that we might indeed be men of God that love you and honor you and love and bless our mate and our children, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.